Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be for good pleasure in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. But when you make a reception, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be happy, for they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. One of the rulers of the Pharisees invited Jesus to his house to eat bread. While he was there, the Lord taught three parables about guests and dinners. First, he advised us to take the lowliest seat rather than one of the best seats, for then we might be invited to take a better seat. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Second, the Lord encouraged us not to invite our friends, relatives, and rich neighbors, but to call the poor and disabled who cannot repay us. Finally, he told a story about a man who gave a great supper, but all the invited guests made excuses and refused to come. So he sent his servant to bring in the poor and disabled from all around the city to fill up the places at his feast. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. The great supper and all the suppers in the word represent heaven, the Lord's goal for us. The Lord wants to sit down with us and be conjoined with us, and also to help us break bread together in love for one another. We come to the Lord's Supper, we read, by doing good to the neighbor and teaching truth and being thus consociated in love. The three parables warn us against three characteristics that keep us out of heaven, and all three involve a sense of our own merit. In the first parable about taking the lowest seat, the Lord says, "Don't get puffed up about yourself. Don't assume that you are good and better than others." In the second parable about inviting the poor instead of the rich, the Lord warns, "Don't seek repayment for your good deeds as if you deserve it." In the third parable about excuses not to come to the great supper, the Lord leads us to ask, "Are we complacent in already being members of the new church, in such a way that we feel we don't need to come to the Lord's Supper? Are we people who have bought a piece of ground? The piece of ground represents the church. Do we think we own the church? Have we bought 5 yoke of oxen?" Oxen meaning strong, merely natural affections pulling us away from heaven, especially pulling us toward worldly rewards, at the expense of doing the right thing? Or have we married a wife by marrying an evil life to a way of thinking that justifies it? Instead, the Lord hopes we will see and acknowledge that we are poor in our knowledge of the word, maimed and lame in our ability to do the right things, and blind to our weaknesses and opportunities to do better. To the extent we recognize our weaknesses, we will be eager to be called and to come to the great supper. These three parables all point to a barrier that shuts out the warmth and light of heaven. It is the sense of merit or entitlement, taking credit for our good deeds and expecting rewards. This blocks out heaven because, for one thing, taking credit is false. No one is good but one, God. To the extent we think of ourselves as deserving rewards, we feel we don't actually need the Lord's help and guidance. Further, a sense of merit, looking for earthly recognition and rewards, blocks out the happiness of heaven, which is the love of being useful, serving the Lord and our neighbors. We are looking in the wrong place for happiness, so we can't experience the real thing. But the Lord makes wonderful use of our sense of merit, turning it to our advantage. The Lord knows our states, and he looks upon us with mercy. He knows we need natural incentives to get started on our way to heaven. The heavenly doctrine teaches us that the sense of merit is the most important mediate good on our path to heaven. Mediate good means a partly good, partly bad motivation, which the Lord makes use of to help us progress away from hell and into a truly heavenly life. We could call it a mixed motive. The Lord gives us examples. We read, "If anyone loves himself more than others, and from this love studies to excel others in moral and civic life, in memory knowledges and doctrinal things, and to be exalted to high positions and wealth in preeminence over others, and yet acknowledges and adores God, performs kind duties to his neighbor from the heart, and does what is just and fair from conscience. The evil of this love of self is one with which good and truth can be mingled, for it is an evil that is man's own and that is born hereditarily. And to take it away from him suddenly would be to extinguish the fire of his first life." We can picture wanting to excel others and being proud of our accomplishments. In another passage we read, "A person who is being regenerated believes at first that the good which he thinks and which he does begins in himself, and also that he earns some reward, for he does not yet know, or if he does know, he does not comprehend that good can flow into him from some other source than himself. Neither does he know of nor comprehend any other possibility than that he should be rewarded because he does it from himself. If he did not believe this at first, he would never do anything good." We would never do anything good without a sense of merit to get us started. The Lord leads us to start doing good to our neighbor through benefactions of charity or kind deeds, such as giving to the poor, relieving the needy, caring for widows and orphans, contributing to the building of hospitals and especially of churches. But most of these things are not properly matters of charity, but extraneous to it. Those who make charity itself to consist in such benefactions cannot help but claim merit for these works. And although they may profess with their lips that they do not wish them to be considered meritorious, still a belief in their merit lurks within. This is clearly evident from the conduct of such people after death, when they recount their works and demand salvation as a reward. Nevertheless, these benefactions are advantageous in many ways, especially giving to the poor and to beggars. For thereby, boys and girls, servants and maids, and in general all simple people are initiated into charity. For these deeds are its externals, by which such people are trained in the practice of charity. For these kindnesses are its rudiments or beginnings, and are then like unripe fruit. But with those who are afterwards perfected in right knowledges about charity and faith, these acts become like ripe fruit. And then they look upon those former works, which were done in simplicity of heart, merely as what they owed to others. It is inevitable that we will feel like we deserve a reward. But if we are willing, the Lord will help us avoid confirming a sense of merit so that we don't get hardened into expecting a reward for everything we do. An illustration might be a Boy Scout who learns skills and a habit of service, at first mainly to earn badges and make him make progress toward becoming an Eagle Scout. But along the way, the Lord blesses him with satisfaction and happiness simply in being of service. Another illustration might be a young adult starting out in a job with a zeal to excel, to be appreciated by co-workers and customers, and noticed by the bosses. In time, the Lord may be able to instill a real love of serving others and ripen the merit-seeking love into true charity. We read, "By means of the sense of merit, he or she is introduced not only into the affection of doing good, but also into cognitions or concepts concerning what is good and also concerning merit. And once he has been guided in this way into the affection of doing good, he starts to think differently and to believe differently. That is to say, he starts to think and believe that good flows in from the Lord, and that he merits nothing through any good that he does from the proprium or for selfish purposes. And when at length true affection lies behind his willing and doing of what is good, he rejects merit altogether and indeed loathes it. And he is moved by an affection of good for the sake of what is good." The Lord wants us to do lots of good things for our neighbors, even though we start out with partly selfish motives looking for reward. We read, "Those who strive to do good from themselves, because the Lord has so commanded, are the ones who at length receive the good of charity, and being afterwards instructed, they acknowledge with faith that all good is from the Lord. And then they are so averse to self-merit that when they merely think of it, they grow sad and perceive their blessedness and happiness to be proportionately diminished." The Lord works hard with our sense of merit. First, he uses it to help us establish good habits and come to experience the satisfaction of use. And then he guides us away from the love of our own merit and of merely earthly rewards. We can work with him by cultivating a habit of saying thank you to the Lord for all the good things that happen in our lives. When someone thanks or praises us, we can, in our minds, if not aloud, redirect the thanksgiving and praise to the Lord, to whom it belongs, even while we are grateful for our friend's appreciation of our work. We can remember the commandment, "Thou shalt not steal," which in a spiritual sense means, "Thou shalt not steal credit from the Lord." The more we give the credit to the Lord, the more the Lord can fill our minds with love and wisdom and happiness in doing useful things. As we focus on the truth that all that is good flows in from the Lord, we become less of a target for evil spirits to inflate our ego and burden us with pressure to win more praises. It is so worthwhile to flee from taking credit for our good works. We read, "The repayment at the resurrection of the just is internal happiness from doing well without a reward." Angels and people receive this internal happiness from the Lord when they perform uses. And for those who love to serve without recompense, the more they love serving, the more noble are the uses to which they are appointed, and they are, in fact, greater and more powerful than others. This is the happy result the Lord hopes for us when he says, "But when you make a reception, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be happy, for they cannot repay you, and you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Amen. Now to the one only God, Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.